Thank you, Taylor. Thank you. And yes, that is a passage or a hymn that is dealing with the scripture we're going to be looking at. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're very familiar with the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting or eternal life." The love of God is truly amazing. We are familiar with the love of people. Even in a fallen world, love for one another often shines through the darkness. But the love of people is a derived love. We get that love from God. Love originates forever in the heart of God. He is love, and he established love as the key virtue in the world he created. He created his world with his virtues. So we love him because he first loved us. We love others because of the love that is found in our God. But God displays his love in some rather amazing ways. For example, God loved us when we fell into sin. God loved us when we were corrupt, rebellious, hostile, alienated from him, enslaved to sin and death. He loved us then. His saving love was revealed when we were at our worst, even hating him. Now that's amazing. Another example, God's love gave and gives everything that is necessary to save us. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave himself in the incarnation and then in his crucifixion to die in our place for our sins and to save us from sin and death. He provided everything. When you come to Jesus to be saved, you don't come with part of your salvation intact. You come for the whole of salvation from him. Another example of God's love is that it never fails. He never stops loving those whom he has saved. He never stops loving those whom he loves. We fail. Our love for God fails. But his love never fails. Another example of the love of God is that when God loves us, he draws us as close to him as we can possibly be while we are still creatures and he is only God. We cannot become God. Only the eternal God can be God. But we can, because of his love for us, we can be like him and like the Lord Jesus Christ. His love makes sure that we are righteous as Christ is righteous. He makes sure that his love leads us to be set apart unto him as Christ is set apart to him. His love leads us to be glorified with the glory of Jesus Christ. So we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We shall be clothed in the glory of God. As much like God as we can possibly be because of his love for us. And his love shall be throughout all eternity. He will be showering more and more and more of his love upon us. Well, sometimes when we think of God and the immensity of his love, it's sort of difficult to really grasp the significance of that love. But Jesus Christ came to reveal the love of God in his ministry. And he loved the sick and the infirm. He loved the downtrodden. He loved sinners that needed to be saved. And he loved the little children. And sometimes when we think of God being so big and so great, it's almost kind of difficult to think of being so concerned about Jesus being concerned about little children. But he was. Jesus revealed the love of God in his incarnation, in his ministry, and he reveals that love to us. So always be startled by the love of God. Always be amazed at the enormity of his love for us. Because when you are amazed, then that leads you to thanksgiving. It leads you to worship and the praise of God. So when you see his love in action, just know that his love is always in action towards you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Always, always and forever. We're going to look at this passage about the little children. And the reason I wanted you to see the passage that follows as well is there's sort of a contrast between the little children being brought to Jesus and a man coming to Jesus. And the contrast is placed together. Scripture often puts something together for us to think about. Well, here are the children that are brought and they come, and Jesus speaks about this childlike faith. And then this man comes, and it's very complicated for him. Very interesting, humanly speaking, when he comes. So we'll see that contrast, but I want to focus on these children. Let me read this passage again. Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said, "Let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." One of the things we've pointed out in Mark is when you come to Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 and 30, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave answer. But from that point on, all the way through chapter 9, 10, and 11, you're going to see Jesus really focusing in not so much on the public ministry, but on private ministry, especially to his disciples. And it's also interesting how children play into this. Because when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, there's a little child, a boy, who is demon-possessed from childhood. And Jesus shows compassion and heals him. That's in Mark chapter 9. Again, when the disciples are thinking about their greatness, he sets a little child in their presence, and he says, he's talking about the first and the last and being a servant. He says, "You're to receive a little child in my name, and whoever does that receives me." And then later on, he says, "Anyone who causes these little ones to stumble, better if he were cast into the sea." So then the disciples come to him, and they come with their accusations, and they come to challenge him, not to receive him, not to hear him, but to find a cause to accuse him. But it's interesting because something happens, and that is the parents start to bring their children. And I think in Luke's passage it says they were babies. Here it says that they were young children. But the parents bring their little ones to Jesus for him to bless them. Now, you look at this and you say, well, in our lives, we've seen many politicians, when they're running for office and crowds around them, you know, somebody will hand them a baby. And they usually kind of nervously hold this little baby or something. And that's good for a picture. If that's your favorite politicians, it's good for a picture. But there's not much that politician is going to do for that baby. It's just, here we are together, and here's our picture, and you can have the baby back. And so we've seen that kind of thing, but this is different. Because when they bring their babies to Jesus, there's something going on about the Jesus ministry. As I read the gospel account, I'm really persuaded that the people understood that Jesus was from God. At the minimum, you'd say that he was. I even think that most of them were persuaded that this is the Messiah. The Old Testament says the Messiah will come doing things that only God can do. And they saw that. I mean, this is miraculous healing like, you know, has never been seen. When I was in college, I went to a healing service in downtown Chicago. And the place was jammed with people from 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We got there at starting time at 7. We got in the back door, and actually my friends who were fast talkers, we ended up in the choir. So we didn't know the song. It was sort of like the song we sang today. So it was sort of watermelon. You know, you say the words. Supposedly a number of people were healed in this meeting, but we saw nothing. I mean, it would be someone was healed and they would walk up maybe with crutches and throw the crutches down and walk away. But the healings of Jesus were really miraculous because it would be someone coming with leprosy, covered with leprosy, and if he came, he would have to be shouting because people backed away from the one with leprosy. And Jesus reaches out and touches the lepers, which you're not supposed to do. Because if you touch the leper, the leprosy will come to you. But when Jesus touches the leper, the healing comes to him or her. So there's miraculous things taking place. People with a withered hand, it's healed. People who have been blind, and everyone know they're blind, can see now. And the blind beggar, and a number of instances where the people saw, and the people who were feasting with the food that Jesus provided for them in the middle of nowhere until everyone was full. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. People saw Jesus doing things that had no earthly explanation. This is something that only God can do. So I'm persuaded, they said, this is, some would say, this may be a prophet, this is someone from God. I'm persuaded they thought, this is the Messiah. Because he not only did great things that only God can do, but he spoke with authority in ways that only God can speak. And so they bring their children to him, but they're not bringing for a picture. They're bringing for the Lord to bless them. Can you take my baby and bless this baby? Can you just take and touch my baby? And Jesus didn't say, you know, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm really giving a message that is a message for young people, adults. It's a message for people who truly can understand. Take your baby somewhere else. But Jesus didn't say that. And he didn't say, take your young child to someone else. Instead, they brought it to him, and he embraced them. And he prayed and blessed them. And if you have the Messiah, the Son of God, blessing you, you are truly blessed. He can do something for these little ones. So this is like bringing your little one for this blessing from the Messiah, even. This is truly amazing. So I see the significance of bringing the little ones to Jesus, and so did Jesus see that. Let me lift that up, and let me just speak to parents just for a moment. I think it's, you know, when you, as parents, you cannot save your children. As much as you love your children, and you do, you cannot save them. You cannot force your children to become Christians. You can't. But what you can do is you can bring them to Jesus, so to speak, in impressing them with who he is. And if I would give some advice that my dad gave me and others have spoken and said, but if I can give some advice, what I would say to you is that your responsibility as a parent for your children is that when the time comes for them as they move out and go out of your home, the time at that time, you cannot force them to be a Christian. You cannot force them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they should know exactly what you believe. And sometimes people say, well, I didn't really want to take my children to church because I didn't want to force them and kind of, and I say, it's not about forcing your children. You can't force them anyway. But they need to know what you believe. And you bring your children, you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't save them. He can save them. But it's very important, really important, for your children to know what you believe. And know that you not only believe it, but that you live it. Because they're watching. So it's not only just words that you're saying, it's words that you're living. But they need to know what you think. Now, I'm not underestimating the significance of your children going out, trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just simply saying that's not something you have control of. But what you do have control of is for them to be brought to Jesus by you. Well, that's somewhat what these people were doing. But the disciples, they looked at this and they said, this is a waste of time. They rebuked those who brought, says, stop. Jesus has more important things to do. Do you understand this is the Messiah? He has more important things to do than to hold your children and bless them. And they didn't quite understand the significance of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon these little ones. But Jesus did. And it says that Jesus was indignant. That's probably the good word to use for here. It means he was angered at something that was wrong. Something that was going on that was wrong. And he was angered by that. And he was angered by the disciples turning these people away. And so he said something that's rather significant. He said to them, permit, and it means let this happen right now. It's a command. Permit. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder. So he's saying in a positive way, then he says in a negative way, he says, and do not hinder. And the way that action is stated is stop hindering and don't start hindering again. This is another command. Stop this. Stop hindering these parents from bringing children to me. And don't stop it for a minute. You stop it as they are to be brought to me. And then he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, I'm sure the disciples are thinking, the kingdom of God does not belong to these little children. Because they're too little to really understand the full significance of who Jesus is and all that he's accomplishing. So, the kingdom of God is for children? Yes, according to Jesus, that's true. And let me speak to the children for a minute that are here. You see, some of the little children looking around saying, is he talking to us? I said, well, I talked to you in Sunday school, so I may as well talk to you in church. So, you can only be a Christian by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus. You young people, you children, you can't be saved because mom and dad are saved. That's a wonderful thing. For your folks to be saved, to be born into a Christian family, man, that's a great blessing. Doesn't get any better than that. But you cannot be saved because your mom and dad are saved. You can't be saved because you come to church. Coming to church can't save you. When I was younger, people used to say, because you go in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. And because you come into a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian is from your heart. Little children, are you listening? From your heart. You have to believe in Jesus. You say, well, what do we have to believe in Jesus? Well, you will come and believe in Jesus when you see that you're a sinner. And you can't save yourself. And the only hope is to be saved by Jesus. So you say, Jesus, I believe. What do you believe about Jesus? Well, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you died upon the cross to save me from my sins. You take the cross, you personalize it right in front of you. You say, this cross, Jesus was dying for me. And I'm believing in him to save me. And when you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, a wonderful thing happens. He saves you. He saves you. That's amazing, because you say, and I would say, have I ever seen Jesus? The answer is no. Have I ever seen a God-man? I would say no. Have I ever seen an angel? No, I've never seen angels either. Have I ever seen the miracles that Jesus Christ performed? No, I've never seen any of those things. Well, you're believing something you haven't seen. You're believing something you haven't experienced. I said, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, it's so easy. It's so simple. Simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believing in him. I mean, these little kids, these young children that were brought to Jesus, they were brought to Jesus. They didn't come on their own. They were brought and presented to Jesus. But in order for them to be a part of the kingdom of God, they have to come by faith. They can't come by the faith of their parents. It has to be the faith of their own hearts. The Puritans used to say that God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. You must be a child of God. You can't be related to God through your parents. Here's God. Here's my father and mother. I'm the grandchild of God. No, you have to be the child of God. And the kingdom of God is for you. Kids, if you're still listening, sometimes you come to church and you say, well, most of the time you're talking to the parents. I say, probably so. But all the time I'm talking to you too. And you are important. And your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is essential for all eternity. And at some point in time, you have to come to address your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's most important. So you can be brought to Jesus, you can be brought to church, you can be brought, but there's a heart relationship that has to be addressed. And what's interesting is that Jesus says this in the next statement. Because he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hand upon them. When he says, truly I say to you, it means everything Jesus said was important. Everything Jesus said was true. But when he says, verily, verily, or amen, amen, I'm saying to you, it's like him saying, truly, truly, I'm about to tell you something that you need to pay special attention to. We all come like little children. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child. Well, these children are, well, they're blessed by Jesus. Isn't that what it is to be saved, to be blessed by Jesus? Childlike faith. Childlike faith is simple belief in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he did die upon the cross, that he was raised from the dead, that he is coming again. And that my hope and trust is only in Jesus. See, what happens when we get to be adults, and you're going to see this in the next person who comes to Jesus. Sometimes when you come as adults, it's a little more complicated because we have all kinds of theological concerns, or we have all kinds of problems and difficulties. And if we come to Jesus, we have to come away from these kinds of things. And it becomes a little more complicated. But Jesus said, no, it's always childlike faith. These children are not kind of the exception of how you come into the kingdom of God. They are the example of how you come. Simple, childlike faith. So childlike faith is simple belief in Jesus. And childlike faith is uncomplicated by life. No great struggle with the ways of the world. A little child has not much to suffer loss. And no way really to count the cost. It's very interesting when we think of the difference between the little children brought to Jesus and he's blessing them, and this man who comes up and running up and says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And when it's explained to him, he says, that's too much. That's too hard. I've got things in this life that are more important to me than Jesus. And adults have complicated lives. I don't doubt that. But the childlike faith is you come to Jesus for the blessing that only he can give. The blessing that only he can give. So when you come to Jesus as an adult, like a little child, you're coming to him for the whole of the blessing that only he can give to you. It's like we pray, Jesus, please save me. And if you don't save me, I'm lost forever. I have no other hope. It's Christ alone. There's no other way. The gate to God is through Jesus Christ. It's a rather narrow gate. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way because it's through Jesus Christ alone, only. And I remember being saved as a child. 7 or 8 years old. I know the general time. I don't have a date. I don't have any of that stuff. But I know when I heard the gospel message and I said, that's for me. And I believed in Jesus. And if somebody would have said, so could you explain the Trinity to me? I'd say, no, I don't think Father, Son, Holy Spirit probably would have said, but I don't know. Can you give me answers to the deep theological questions? I'd say, no. It's Jesus. He's my Savior. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross to save me. And my whole trust and faith is in him. I have nothing else. Only Jesus. And, the Bible emphasize that childlike faith is always for this gift that God gives, the gift that God gives. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It's really not fair to talk about that because you really should read Ephesians 1 through 3 because these passages that are great on the gift of God's salvation are also gift on saying, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's your life. That's where you were. But God made you alive through Jesus Christ. You're dead, but God. And then he gives a little commentary and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. So when I come with childlike faith, I'm simply trusting God. I don't say, I should get credit for my faith. I should get credit because it is my faith. I'm trusting in him. God doesn't force your faith. He changes your nature. And you come to him because you believe in him. In fact, that's your experience. Your experience is, I believed in Jesus, so Jesus saved me. And then you open up your Bible and it says, wait a second, it says here in the text, for by grace, that's God's favor, God's saving favor, that you don't deserve because you haven't done anything to deserve it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And even that's the whole of salvation is really what it's saying, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift that God blesses you with, that no one should boast. What do I have to boast about as far as my salvation is concerned? And unfortunately, the answer to that, or fortunately, the answer to that is nothing. I don't ever think to myself, you know, I'm kind of a spiritually minded man. And so when I heard the gospel message, I said, that's for me because I'm a spiritually minded man. As if God is in heaven saying, well, thank you, Gary, for being a spiritually minded man. I wish there were more spiritually minded men like you. But God is in heaven and he looks at me and he says, there is nothing about you. Well, shouldn't there just be a little bit about me? There's nothing. The word grace is God's favor to those who have nothing for which to deserve that favor. It's a gift. So when the whole thing is done, and I look at my salvation, when I was first saved, if you say, why are you saved? I'd say, I was saved because I believed in Jesus. When I open up my Bible, I say, I was saved by faith. But even that is a part of the gift of God. That's why the picture of these people bringing little babies and they put them in Jesus' arms and Jesus does everything. He blesses them. And these little babies don't even get credit for being walking up, and because they were brought. And Jesus said, this is a wonderful picture of salvation. Flip back in your Bible to Titus chapter 3. This is a great passage too. It also starts with our, unfortunately, with our sinfulness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. This is not the happy part. You got to read the bad part first. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Sounds like a happy life, doesn't it? You know, when the Bible speaks about our hearts, it doesn't speak about our continual experience. It speaks of the condition of the nature of our hearts. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, the contrast, but, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. There's another word that deals with the favor of God. Grace is the favor of God to those who don't deserve it. Mercy is the favor of God to those who are miserable. Why are they miserable? Well, read verse 3. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not even works that measure up to the righteous standard of God. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is that glorious gift that he gives. So in one sense, we're singing this new hymn, at least new to me, but we're singing this new hymn, and it says, I would like to have had Jesus hold me in his arms. You can't be saved if Jesus doesn't hold you in his arms. You can't be saved. Because you see, when he holds you in his arms, in the saving sense of this picture, when he holds you in his arms, it's because of his grace and because of his mercy and because of his kindness that he takes you and he pours out blessing all upon you. That's wonderful. And there's one more thing about this childlike faith, and that is, well, let me read this. Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, this is the passage where God is really speaking about bringing us to glory. But one of the things he talks about in verses 12 through 17 is that when God saves us, he brings us into a family relationship. Sons of God, children of God. I always say to the women and to the young girls in the audience, don't be ashamed of the expression sons of God. This is not gender confusion. But a son of God means adopted with all of the rights and privileges. A child of God really, it speaks of our birth into the family of God. And the sons of God really speaks, and it's mixed together at times, but to be a son of God is the adoption unto all the rights and privileges of a son. But we're born into the family. We're adopted into the family. We're born into the family. Both those things are true. But look at this passage. He's talking about, you're not going to lose this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If your life is defined by sinful flesh, and you walk in that sinful flesh, you are walking in godless sin and death. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, very tender term, refer to God as Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But the wonderful thing about God is he brings us, as I said, he brings us as close to him as we can possibly get. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. And I don't speak in common terms when I say, really, you can stand in the presence of God, and when you enter into God's presence, when you see whatever it is that we see of God the Father on the throne or Jesus on the throne, and we stand before God the Father, we can say Daddy, we can say Dad, we can say Father. Always it seems to me that he should say, call me El Elyon, God Most High. Call me El Shaddai, Almighty God. Call me Elohim, God with this plurality about him. Call me Yahweh, the great I am, the God who is forever. Call me these names. No, he says, call me Father. Call me Father. See, that's a little personal. That's as personal. God is your Father. I had a father that dearly loved me. Some of you have fathers that maybe did not love you. I have this father relationship where I look at this and I say, if I call God my father, that's much more than even my dad, which was tremendous. Some of you may say, well, when I say God is my father, I finally have a father like I should have, a father who tenderly loves me and cares for me. But God says, I'm bringing you into this relationship, and I'm not just using verbal terms. You are my children. I caused your birth. I caused you to be born into my family, and I adopted you. You are sons. You have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our brother. That's sort of interesting, too, when you think about that. But God brings us into this close family relationship. God could save us and say, you are now my slave. I'd say, perfect. I'm happy to be your slave. You're the last person in heaven. Perfect. As long as I hear the door shut behind me. And I'm in. But God doesn't say we're slaves. It says here in this passage, we're not, again, enslaved. But we are slaves of God. Because that can describe our relationship as well. But much, much more. I'm a son of the King. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I just hope that Peter is at the door when you get to heaven. I know the Bible says you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. But I kind of like to talk to Peter. Because when you knock on the door, Peter opens the door. As the story goes. And he says, why should you come in? I got a great answer. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. Why should I be in? Bring out the red carpet. I'm coming in. Not because I'm deserving, but because he's deserving. Because he blessed me in his arms in bringing me into the family of God. I'm a part of the family. I'm coming as one who belongs. That's what this text is talking about. When God saves us, man, he brings us. He says, I want you to be my children. I want to be your father. You're the children. I want to have this familial relationship with you. Not a slave relationship with you. I want the familial relationship, this family love for one another. You're mine. You're my children. You're my son. So when Jesus is seeing these little children being brought to him for the blessing that he gives, he says, that's really what the kingdom of God is about, is it not? We're brought into the arms of Jesus for the blessings that only he can give. And we're not brought because we're wonderful. We're not brought because we're worthy. We're not brought because of anything in us. We're brought because of him. All that he is. So when I open my Bible and learn about my experience, it doesn't take away anything from my experience of coming to God. It doesn't take anything away from it. But it gives the picture of the God who saves. And being placed in his arms for the blessing that only he can give. There's no better place. And the wonderful picture of that is Jesus holding these little ones. And the disciples saying, no. He's got more important things to do than hold you. I said, that's what he's doing with all of us. He's holding us all. To be placed in the arms of Jesus. In fact, the disciples were placed in the arms of Jesus. So when they say, no, don't do this, they're really saying something that is... That's why Jesus was angered by the wrong picture that they were giving. Jesus is the Messiah. He has more important to do than hold you in his arms. Really? He not only holds us in his arms, he held us at the cross. He suffered and died that we might live. He paid the penalty. And because of him, we can be justified before God. It means fully measuring up to every holy standard that God ever has. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Because I'm a son of God. Because of Jesus Christ. So I love this childlike faith. I love this picture of being brought and placed into the arms of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you should say, whether you're a child or whether you're an older person or whatever you are, you should say, I need to be in the arms of Jesus. I need for him to hold me in his arms and bless me. And I simply come. I come by faith and trust in him. In one sense, our salvation is so easy that it's hard. If that makes sense. Come to Jesus. Believe that he is the Son of God and Savior, because he is. Your believing doesn't make it happen. That's who he is. It's receiving him. Faith is receiving who he is. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll hold you in his arms, and he'll bless you. And he'll bless you forever. That's great truth. And go ahead and read the next passage. Because here comes someone else, a little too big to be in the arms of Jesus, according to him. But that's where he needed to be. And maybe that's where he ended up. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Why? Because he's the Savior. Son of God, Savior, died on the cross, rose again, coming again. We have a great hope in Christ. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to call you Father. We don't deserve to call you Father. We were born into this world sinners. We were born into this world walking away from you, the Creator, the God who is. And you, through your eternal plan, through Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you saved us. What a wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can save. And we're so thankful that we come before you as your children, as the sons of God, the children of God, and we say, Father. We love to say Father because we're forever a part of your family because of the blessings we have in the arms of Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that your love never fails. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the blessings that are so freely given to us. And whenever we speak of salvation, we always yearn for those who are not saved. And Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of the blind to see, quicken the hearts of the dead to live, teach them Jesus. We pray that you'd work a work of grace in their hearts, that they might come and be saved. By grace through faith in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.